I'm hitting record and I can't go back because it's there.
It's Sunday.
Yes. Oh. Yeah, and what else do I say?
The date.
Oh, what's the date?
14th.
Yeah, 14th. And what are we studying?
Ruth,
okay. And what's the title?
What the law didn't allow, God's grace allowed.
Yes. So we are on part three, I think, of Ruth. And just a quick summary for those who maybe have missed, and of course for Eric and Tiffany too, but others of you, if you've missed some of it, summary of Ruth is God's plan of redemption for the world. And again, I've subtitled it, What the Law Didn't Allow, God's Grace Allowed. In Ruth 1, we saw a Jewish family leaving paradise on earth. And they weren't named at first. It was a certain man, and he left Bethlehem, house of bread, in Judah, meaning praise, and they lived in Ephrathah, the northern part of Bethlehem. Ephrathah means fruitful. What a place to live. Wow, imagine the sales agents there. They couldn't keep houses from selling.
Timeshare sales.
Yeah. But they left. Why did they leave?
Because.
A famine. And we don't have the exact, you know, we can read between the lines on what caused them to leave. But they left the land that God had told them was their land of promise. And the man's name was, I'm going to use the Hebrew rendition of it, Elimelech, means my God is king. And the woman is
Naomi.
Her name means pleasant. And then they had two sons, Mahlon, whose name means sickly, and Kilion means pining away. And they left. Now, what does that sound like? And we talked about this at the outset. My God is king, married pleasant, and the result was sickly and pining away. Doesn't that sound like Genesis 1 through 3? God is God. There's no reason given. You just open the book and it says God created the heavens and the earth. When we open Ruth, we're faced with a certain man, who, no explanation, but his name is My God is King. Married pleasant. Pleasant was the proposition that Satan offered to Eve. A very pleasant proposition, and it says that in Genesis 3. And she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam did. And what happened? What was that, Beth?
They fell,
and they were driven out of the garden. Sin entered the world. And because of that, there are many people who are sickly and pining away, you know, in this world. And so it sort of sets the stage, the beginning of Ruth does. And I've often said that if you know the book of Ruth, four chapters, you know the whole plan of the Bible. How's that, Pat? We were talking about big picture of the Bible yesterday at the coffee clutch. But they left, so it seems as if they went into exile, right? I didn't even say where they were going. They went to Moab. Moab was about 50 to 60 miles east of Bethlehem. And Moab, you wouldn't think a Jewish family would go to Moab because they were enemies of the children of Israel. But they went to Moab and they settled there. Says it in chapter 1. It seems like they intentionally went there and they settled there. And so they're in exile. They're in the nations. Moab would be considered part of the nations. And when I say the nations, and I'm distinguishing between, even in my prayer, I wasn't going to start explaining in my prayer what I was saying, but the nations and then Israel, God created Adam and Eve, and from then Noah, 70 nations, and his sons, 70 nations came about. And in fact, let me share with you, and I hope that I can turn to it readily. I thought I had it right in front of me, and now I don't. But there are two sentences in the Bible that talk about the entire Bible and God's plan. Two sentences. They're not in the Bible. They are sentences that I put together based on what I've been reading. And the two sentences are, the Bible lays, and this is not in your handout, the Bible lays out God's plan for the nations, for the entire world. Again, 70 nations came out of Noah's line. And, but I'm going to say that again because I'm going to add something. The Bible lays out God's plan for the nations, for the entire world, through the nation of Israel. Because God gave Israel the law, right? The law, which proclaims God's holiness. And he told Israel, you're to be my witnesses to the nations, okay, of who I am. I am a holy God, and you are not. And they were to be a channel through whom the Messiah would come. So that's why I say this plan of redemption, God is working through Israel, okay? And then within God's plan for the world, following sin entering the world, we see the unfolding of that plan for both Jew and Gentile. And it's funny, it's not funny, I don't know why I said that word funny, because when I first got into Jewish ministry, it was rather amazing when I would talk to a lot of Gentiles in the churches that I visited, etc., etc. They were saying, you mean Jews can be believers in Jesus? I said, man, have we reversed things? Because the first believers in Jesus were
Jewish.
Yeah. And now, you know, what are we saying? So it's important to get the truth of God's word out. And so here's another comment that I came across in my putting notes together. In Genesis, we see the creation of the world, right? And how Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. And he gave them, God gave man dominion to rule over the earth and multiply. And sin entered the world, but God promised a Messiah. From Genesis 3, we have the promise of the Messiah. It's wonderful. Who eventually would undo the damage caused by Adam's rebellion. And he continues to do so. And what are we looking for in the future? Restoration. Restoration for the whole world and for mankind. So, families in exile and good Jewish boys sickly and pining away. And I don't want to poke fun at them, you know, at them. But that's what their names mean. They took wives, and the wives were two Moabitesses, Moabite women. And that's Ruth, whose name means friend, and Orpah, whose name means stiff-necked or stubborn. Stiff-necked or stubborn. Okay. Right, right. Yeah. And in the process, Elimelech died. That's Naomi's husband. And no reason is given, and the two boys died. I guess the reason could be from their names that you would surmise that something was wrong. And so who was left? Naomi. And she was a destitute widow. When your husband died in that culture and you had no one to care for you, you were destitute. And then same with Orpah and Ruth. They were destitute. So Orpah and Ruth then align with Naomi, and they're alongside of her. And what Naomi hears, what is the news that she hears that causes her to return?
The famine's over.
It actually said the Lord has visited his people with bread.
Wow.
Think of that. The Lord has visited his people with bread. What is that looking? What's that a foreshadowing? What's that getting us ready to know more about many books later?
It's giving credit where credit's due.
It's giving credit. But it's talking about the Messiah who would come to Bethlehem. Yeah, but we need to see that, you know, they left the paradise. God created that paradise, and God created Moab where they were too. God created the world, heavens and the earth. But now God always provides. He reveals himself, and he always provides. And he provided for Naomi, and Ruth and Orpah went to the boundary line of the countries. That was a cultural thing to do. But Ruth wanted to stay with Naomi, and she did, and she vowed, she made a vow to her and essentially said, you know, your God is my God and his people are my people. And Ruth has been called a love letter. And it's truly a love letter when we see all the individuals, but the greatest lover is God, because it's his plan. It's the romance of redemption. So, and Naomi doesn't want Ruth to go. She's concerned about her security, and she's probably thinking, nothing good. Here's this Moabitess woman. She's coming to me with to Bethlehem. It might not bode too well for her. But Ruth insists, and they come into Bethlehem at the barley harvest. I love the setting, the way the time frame is told to us, because it's harvest time, and harvest is the season of abundance. And actually, remember a couple weeks ago we said that, well, I said the church age was the season of grace. Sometimes I don't like to say that. Now, that sounds terrible, what I just said. But there's always been grace. Yeah, from Genesis 1:1. And actually, from pre-Genesis and eternity past, because that Revelation 13 says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So there's always been grace. But indeed, you know, the harvest time for the Jewish people was a time of abundance. And here they are. And who comes on the scene? Two destitute widows, Naomi and Ruth, with a need. And in chapter 2, who comes on the scene? Boaz. So we see in the book of Ruth that Naomi represents Israel, Ruth represents the Gentiles, and Boaz represents whom? The Messiah. And his name, Boaz, means strength. And I think of where it says about Jesus, the Messiah, that he is our tower of strength. And that's in the book of Proverbs, our strong tower. So we went through chapter 2, and because Naomi and Ruth were both destitute, and because Ruth is a Gentile, this is important, there were certain laws that Israel had that she could take, when I say advantage of, I don't mean that in a negative way. They were hers to appropriate for her condition. That one was the law of gleaning, and we talked about this last week. She could go into the field, and when the reapers cut down the stalks, she could pick up the stalks and beat them out. This, I keep thinking of a petite Ruth, and, yeah, and here she's beating out all the stalks and then schlepping them to Naomi. But she's asked, Naomi, can I go into a field and do this? So now they're buds, you know. In fact, Naomi's calling Ruth her daughter instead of even daughter-in-law. So she goes into the field. And Boaz is there on the scene, and he's the employer of a bunch of employees. They're all Jewish. What happened? Didn't they leave? This is a question. Didn't they leave Bethlehem when Elimelech and Naomi left with the boys? Like, what held them back there? Because there always has been a Jewish presence in Israel. And he comes on, he says, the Lord be with you. And they say in response, the Lord bless you. What a wonderful relationship they have with Boaz. And Boaz asks about Ruth, and in that asking, he knows that she has come under the wings of the Almighty. That's very Jewish verbiage. And we looked at Ezekiel about how God came to the Jewish people. He says he came to the Jewish people in the wilderness, and he spread his wings over them and gave them protection and took them as his. So we see that Ruth has come to a saving knowledge of the God of Israel, the one true God. So she is doing her stuff, and there's some communion time with Boaz at a meal. She's beaten, she's picking up the stalks and beating them, and then she goes, she has lunch with Boaz on at the field with all the others, and she keeps back a portion of the lunch that he gave that satisfied her. She keeps it back for Naomi. Now, going back to Naomi, I've read Ruth a lot, and different things pop up at me over the years. And here's this Gentile, Ruth, believing in the one true God of Israel. We would call her a proselyte in those days, and probably, you know, today too. I got to think of something. Well, proselyte would be, never mind, would be a person, a Gentile, who would come under Judaism, rabbinical Judaism, convert to Judaism, okay? But, because they're not born Jewish. And a Jewish person is, guess what? Born Jewish. And they're always Jewish, and they'll die Jewish. But, so here's Ruth, the Gentile, going to Naomi, and Naomi says, oh, whose field did you glean in today? Boaz. The Jewish Naomi didn't know. And I'm thinking of this as in light of what Paul told the church in Rome, mostly Gentile. He said, you're to provoke the Jew to jealousy. Provoke the Jew to jealousy. That is your commission, okay? And so here's Gentile Ruth telling Jewish Naomi about Boaz. I don't know, I just put, it puts a smile on my face. Because that should be what all the churches are doing. Anyway, okay, I digress. So here we are, let's look at Ruth because we're jumping into 3. And you might be saying she should have jumped into 3 about 10 minutes ago. But look at Ruth 2, verse 23. And we'll read there and then bounce into 3, okay? No, let's look at 22. So Ruth 2, 22. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his, Boaz, young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. Like there's only one way. That strikes me as being saying that. Verse 23, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Wow, end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, that season of abundance, right? So think of the time frames that are noted. If we're reading Ruth as a plan of redemption, if we're reading Ruth and want to understand the entire Bible, think of barley harvest and wheat harvest, season of grace. Jesus told his disciples that when the harvest is ended, then judgment will come, and there will be his second coming, physical second coming, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Okay, so here we are in this part of time that might be construed, well, I'm not going to say it just yet, but Ruth is in a very secure spot in this part of time. So let's look at, and I'm on your handout on page, whatever page it is. Oh, it's 2. That's right, because it's a handout from last week. And then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? And she's talking about rest. She's talking about marriage, that it may be well with you. Now, Boaz, just let's think of Boaz, Naomi is saying, whose young women you were with, is he not a relative? And that would equate to he's our kinsman, okay? Kinsman redeemer. There was always somebody in the family who was a kinsman redeemer who would protect the family members. In fact, Naomi says, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So we're in the time of threshing. Right, that's a good way of putting it, I think. In the time of threshing. Where is a threshing floor typically?
Big flat rock.
And there's an incline, decline, and it works off the Mediterranean winds. And what happens is many times the stalks are broken apart, sometimes by a cart that has wheels underneath, and the people sit on it, or a person sits on it to weigh it down, and the oxen pull it, and that cart, that really breaks up the stalks. That cart is called a tribulum. Whoa. And we're at the threshing floor. Whoa. Whoa.
Okay, so, is that Hebrew or Greek, or do you know?
It's... What did you say the first one?
Is it Hebrew?
Oh, it's not Hebrew. It's either, it might be Latin. It might be Latin. Did somebody say yes? Tribulum. Tribulum. Okay. So this is where Naomi is telling Ruth to go to the threshing floor. And she is saying essentially that Ruth, you've got the right to do this. He's the kinsman redeemer. You're the Gentile. He can redeem you. He can marry you. So what Ruth is doing is she's going to propose marriage to Boaz. And how does she do that? And
it typical in those days, a woman asked the man?
No, because he was... No, it wasn't as typical. It's okay to do it, but because he's quite a bit older than she is, that's why it was felt in some cultural books that I had read that it was more appropriate for her to propose marriage to him.
So there's hope for me.
Okay.
I think you pushed it there.
Yeah, this book is about Dave. We do see your name coming out here.
Yeah.
Oh, we do.
Sorry.
David.
Oh.
I said, Dave, we do see your name here, and I was kidding around, but we do see your name in here. Not right now. I'm jumping the gun here. So threshing means to trample. It does mean to trample in the Hebrew, but tribulum is definitely either Greek or Latin, but I'm thinking it's Latin. Okay.
I think it's Latin, too, because it's an ancient Roman sled.
Yeah.
Roman.
Right.
Latin.
Right. Okay. Thank you. So you might be thinking, wait a minute, because we talked about this kind of marriage where the husband dies and wife and husband did not have a child, and the brother-in-law of the husband could marry the widow, all right? So what about Naomi? I'm just letting that thought, sink through, ponder it. But don't ponder it too much because we have more to say. But in Ruth 3, we find, as I said before, Ruth in a very secure position, a very secure place. Naomi tells Ruth how to approach Boaz and to exercise her responsibility. And look at Ruth 3, verse 3. She said, therefore, wash yourself. What were we singing this morning? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Okay. And anoint yourself. Put on your best garment. And we sang about the garments. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? And put on the best garments and anoint yourself and wash yourself. Go and go down to the threshing floor. Now, washing, they had purification rites. Jewish people were given purification rites by God in the law. And anointing probably with oil, and that was probably a good thing in that day because oil was more fragrant and they didn't have Tom's deodorant or whatever, the oil sufficed. But oil, too, the people who were known as the anointed ones in Judaism were the prophets, priests, and kings. And they were anointed with oil. Okay, and of course Jesus fulfills all of that. He fulfills the role of prophet. He's the Word of God, priest. He offered a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was himself, and king. So, and then best garment. Just, and I know I have that in your handout. Just put down Genesis 3:21. Write down Genesis 3:21. That's the first time. Well, that an appropriate garment was written in Scripture. Because Adam and Eve, when they realized that they had sinned, they used fig leaves. And God, came, and what did he do?
Clothed
them with what?
Animals.
Yeah, animal. And who killed? There had to be blood that was shed for that animal skin to be used and to clothe Adam and Eve. And then also Isaiah, so 3:21, Genesis 3:21 talks about the animal skin. Isaiah 61:10 talks about the garments of salvation. That's included a lot in Isaiah, Jeremiah. And then Revelation 19:8, I never put this down before this morning, but we are going to be arrayed with what? When we follow Jesus from heaven to the earth with glorified bodies, but also in fine linen. So, and I'm thinking of the garments again, but I wasn't even thinking of glorified bodies, but yeah, we'll have those. Are we looking forward to that?
Yes.
Yeah. And the fine linen is representative of the righteous acts of the saint. So, and again, in your handout, if you hadn't written it down, just write down Ezekiel 16, if you didn't write it down last week, Ezekiel 16, 8 to 10, like I said, when God spread his wing over Israel and washed her and anointed her and clothed her and said, you are mine. So, Naomi tells Ruth to notice where Boaz lies down on the threshing floor and to go there and uncover his feet and wait for him to tell Ruth what she should do. But uncovering his feet, she's to pull back the hem of his garment and lay down beside his feet. And that symbolizes, that hem of the garment symbolizes what? Authority. It symbolizes authority. When David cut Saul's robe back in 2 Kings, he was sorrowful after he did it because Saul was the king, and he, by cutting the hem of Saul's robe, was damaging his authority, and David didn't mean to do that at the time. So let's look at verses 8 to 13. Ruth obeys Naomi. And she's being submissive. She's being submissive to her mother-in-law. She's also being submissive to Boaz, whom she hopes to be her husband. Now, it happened at midnight that the man was startled. That means Boaz was startled and turned himself. And there a woman was lying at his feet. Let me go back for a minute, too, because you might have wondered, well, I wonder why Boaz is doing the work of winnowing. Well, I sort of answered that.
What are you right now?
I'm in verses 3, 8 to 13 in the text. And I should be either on, I should be on page 2 of the handout, okay?
Bottom of 2.
It's bottom of 2? Okay, thanks. But here he is doing the work. He's the one that's winnowing. Is our Savior, has he done a work for us? Yeah, our Messiah has done a work for us. And so in verse 9, he said, who are you? Remember, there were no lights. Thomas Edison hadn't come on the scene as yet. But, oh, and Boaz had to sleep by the grain because it was in the time of Judges. This whole setting of Ruth took place in the time of Judges, and it was the time when there was anarchy, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. So he had to protect that grain. And so when he says, who are you? Ruth says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. She cuts right to the chase. She says, take your maidservant under your wing, under your authority, for you are a close relative. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. And what he means by that is he knows she showed kindness to Naomi, her mother-in-law, by being with her, by walking all the way back to Bethlehem with her and living with her. And but more kindness now, because she didn't go after young guys. She wanted Boaz as her husband. So, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, and the way he says daughter, again, the Hebrew that's used when Boaz is speaking, when Naomi is speaking, is archaic Hebrew. So that's what tells us that he was quite a bit older than she. Okay, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, dun, 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 uh-oh, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the relative that's closer than Boaz, if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. And no hanky-panky there at all. This was all on the up and up. But can you just hear Boaz or feel his aching heart? He really wants to marry Ruth, but Boaz is following the law. Did our Messiah follow the law. Yeah, he was born of a woman, born under the law. He fulfilled the law. So Boaz is seeking Ruth's protection. That's his priority. And he's going to approach this other person, the closer relative, who will not, we'll find out next week, like you don't know. But Boaz loves Ruth, and Ruth remains at his feet until the morning, and then she leaves before it's light, and Boaz gives Ruth a sign for Naomi, and it's a measurement. In fact, let's read it at the end of chapter 3. I do want to pick it up.
Verse 17.
Yeah, let's pick it up at 14. Yeah, at verse 14 of chapter 3. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." I believe he's talking to his servant. And the servant that we've seen in the past in the book of Ruth, who was helping Boaz with the field work, he's never named. Never named. Isn't that interesting? We have no name. He's sort of like to the side, but he's very important to Boaz. Turn to John and keep your finger in Ruth 3, but turn to the book of John, and it's chapter 16. And it's the Passover Seder, the Last Supper, last Passover Seder that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. And we are going to read verses 12 to 14. So John 16, 12 to 14. Jesus tells his disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And I'm suggesting that the servant represents the Holy Spirit in the book of Ruth. And so let's look at Ruth 3 again, and at the end where, verse 15 in Ruth 3. "Also, Boaz said to the servant, bring the shawl," no, he's saying it to Ruth, "bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured six ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Six ephahs of barley. In my translation, you would not believe what I almost said. It's the New American, it's New King James. It's ephahs is in italics, all right? So he measured six of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city. Now an ephah is 30 to 40 pounds. One ephah is 30 to 40 pounds, all right? She already brought one ephah or a half a ephah or a load of ephah to Naomi after her first day. But if there are six 30 to 40 pound ephahs, that's a lot to be carrying back. And laying it in her shawl? So it has been thought by certain teachers that he gave Ruth, and this is kind of strange that she would still have to bring her shawl, but maybe he just wanted to protect that sign that he was giving Naomi, six grains of barley, perhaps. So there's the pendulum swings, you know, from 240 pounds to six grains of barley. And then she went into the city, all right? And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" See, no one had lights. Can you imagine that? And candles, maybe not so much, although I think maybe they did. Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These six of barley," let's say six measurements of barley, "he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Then Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." If the 6 grains of barley mean the creation, since we are talking about creation and the unfolding of the story of redemption that started, you know, in chapter 3 of Genesis, Naomi could be thinking those 6 grains of barley talk about 6 days God created and then rested on the 7th. And because she does say to Ruth, the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter. I'm just suggesting that. Anybody have any other thoughts?
Can I ask?
Yes, yes.
We're reading this from Naomi's cultural, and not that she's a calculating Jewish mother.
And not that she's a calculating Jewish mother? Okay, well, she was pretty calculating in the beginning, in Ruth 1, you know? But, as I had said, from Ruth 1, she just lost her husband and her, well, over the course of 10 years, her husband and her 2 sons. And there was, she even tells the people in her friends in Bethlehem, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter, because the Lord has afflicted me," she said. So there's a mixture. Don't we all have that mixture?
Yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh. From culture to our own personalities and our own stumbling blocks. So
we think she could be just being kind. I'd like to think of her just being kind.
Yeah, but isn't it? But I think that God wants us to see her as being a pill. You know, like isn't pill more of a New York term? Like somebody's a pill. Yeah, thank you.
Midwest.
But I see a transformed Naomi. I mean, even from chapter 2.
She's worrying about Ruth now and not herself.
Yes. Yeah, there's a big transformation. And that's huge in God's plan of redemption. There has to be a transformation. So there are all those bits and pieces, definitely. Yes, Michelle? Oh, Frida?
How long were they lived in the city? Does it say that where...
Oh, where they lived in Bethlehem, you mean?
Where did they come and stay? Where did she clean herself and take a shower?
Oh, those kinds of things.
Where were they living?
Well, they were living in the northern part of Bethlehem. In the northern part of Bethlehem, it was more, there were a lot of flocks of sheep and pasture land in the northern part. But where they went back to, it would still have to be the fields.
They just lived in the fields?
No, they had homes.
So the 2 destitute women, when they came back, there was a home waiting for them?
They might have had the same home, because here, in chapter 4, we see Naomi having to sell her property because she had such a debt, and then she was left with nothing. So that's where the kinsman redeemer comes in, you know? So, yeah. Mm-hmm. And sometimes a person in that culture... not sometimes, many times, who had to sell everything had to become a servant of another Jewish person. Okay, it was kept within the tribes there. And they were allowed to be released after a time, unless the person wanted to stay with that family. In the end, then they had to put an awl through the ear that, you know, against the door, and it showed that the servant desired to stay with the family for a longer length of time. Interesting, huh? You glad you live now?
Yeah.
Al?
But did the awl in the ear, though, only pertain to slaves?
Yeah, well, I use the word servant. So
yeah,
servant, slaves.
As another Jewish person that was encumbered to a person, in 7 years maximum would be released from that debt.
Right.
So why do the all in their ear?
Why do the all in their... No, that would be I think at the time of the release, the servant would say, "I want to stay with you." That's what I'm thinking.
My thought in my mind was, I'm not sure about, is if I was a Jewish man and I worked for Doc here, at the end, I know I'd be free, and I could still work for him. I see that there's a difference between a slave and an encumbrance, another Jewish brother that worked for somebody.
I guess that more research needs to be done on that, on my part, your part, all of our parts.
I just wondered about that.
Yeah. Anybody have any thoughts? David, do you have any thoughts about that?
I just tend to agree with Al that it was a voluntary act on
right.
the person.
That right.
said, I don't want to be discharged at the
right.
age of 7 years. I want to remain in my post. And then they would signify that.
But right. Well, that's what I was saying. So, but I'm thinking Alan's saying something different.
Yeah. This is Exodus 21:5-6.
Okay. Eric, you want to read it?
Exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
So, about the all, yeah, it says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the door post. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. He shall serve him forever. Mm-hmm. Exodus 21:5.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
I understand that.
Yeah, but I know there's something else that you're bringing in.
Because we're talking about a master and slave relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. A Hebrew brother. Because like the lady had to sell all of her stuff and she was broke, bankrupt. And so she had to hire out to another Jewish person, not in a slave relationship though, just as a indentured servant.
Or are you talking, okay, we're talking about a lady. So Naomi, let's say, was she sold her, as I said, we're going to read it in 4, that she sold her property or is in the process of selling it, but that's where the kinsman redeemer steps in. And that's where you've got two, year of jubilee, but also every 7 years debt could be released as well. And so that enters in for the Jewish people.
I don't know the answer. I was just curious about differentiation.
Yeah, but especially for a Jewish person and non-Jewish person, right. too. Yeah, but see, because, again, Eric was reading from Exodus 21, God's talking to the Jewish people. God telling Moses to share this with the Jewish people. So I don't see that as then being, followed by the Gentile. Who is a servant? Not a servant, but a slave.
Thank you for entertaining.
And thank you for the confusion. No, I'm talking about me. So my question is this, and here's something to ponder for next week: who is the closer redeemer? Who's the closer kinsman redeemer?
Not Boaz.
No, because he represents... No, it's not Boaz, because he is going to redeem... It's not Boaz, because he's a close relative, but there's a closer one. Yeah, right. So, who is it? And there's some thoughts out there, and it's... people are divided about who the closer...
If you're saying, if the whole book tells the whole story of the Bible, who is it? Okay. Thank you for clarifying
this one. Yeah.
Too.
Yeah. Oh, so to take it with that into consideration.
Are you asking specifically who that was?
No.
As a person or in the context of this sets the tone for the whole Bible, the story of the whole Bible?
In the context of the whole Bible.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Okay,
cool. Mm-hmm.
Who would you think that's supposed to represent?
Right. Mm-hmm. And I heard somebody over there, but I'm not going to announce it because you'll bring it up next week. But that view is the majority view, whoever said it. But so.
Religion or the law?
So that's the majority view. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. But we'll read through Ruth 4, and then we'll really read through Ruth 4 and observe and then find out. And it still might be a big question mark, but that's okay. I pray that this has given us such a good scope of the whole Bible and a good picture of the whole Bible, that we will be amazed at God, that God has revealed this. And so early on, as Bert would say, my Jewish friend Bert from the first part of the Bible. Bert, I didn't tell you, and I maybe I should tell Paige, blitz this. Not the whole thing. Blitz the last part. The other day, you know how we've prayed for Bert?
Yeah.
Okay. So, and we had a new guy come, a new resident, and he's a believer. And he's a Gentile believer, and he was sharing how, and this is in a retirement center where we've had Bible study, and he was sharing how he was teaching kids in the public school system about the Holocaust. So that was very good that he brought this up in our class. And Bert really started to take more, you know, there was more attention I could see, because Bert was sort of snoozing a little bit at times. And so a man, and then having an interest enough in Jewish people to teach the Holocaust to kids. So we were going back and forth. And then Bert was asking, Bert gets riled up at times, and he asks, he blurts out things, but then he settles in. And he said, well, there is no Jewish Messiah. I said, Bert, we've been talking about the Jewish Messiah ever since this class. And since you came, we're always talking about Jesus being the Jewish Messiah. And that the Messiah is the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah. So he said, well, he says, I don't know anything about the second part of the Bible, which it would say is the New Testament. So he said, I came here to this class, and he's been coming maybe for 6 months, a little bit more. I've come to this class to find out about the second part of the Bible. And I looked, and I said, that's news to me. And then I asked the other, you know, Wendy and the other ladies, the volunteers, and it was news to all of us. So I said, okay, Bert, if we don't watch The Chosen next week, then you want to start on the book of Matthew, the first book, the first gospel? He said, yeah. So please pray for that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Start with the
genealogy. Yeah, that's okay, because it says a lot. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, wow. Questions? Anything? We'll just say adios. No. Lord, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you that your word is so rich. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who loves, has loved from eternity past, and that you love us and so want to understand your word. We pray, God, that you would cause these things to pop into our mind, questions and verses that we've read, and maybe to do some further digging this week, Lord. And may we do it all to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.